Welcome to the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to the Extra Hour. Joining me is Pat and John. We are just going right into, if you missed the first hour, we are having a conversation, America. How did we get here? How do we stay here? And should we be here at all? And we started in Scotland. We ended up in England. And now King James the First of England, is having his first parliament meeting in England. This is the big to-do, you know, obviously his first one. And they found a particular Catholic man. Of course, now King James is Protestant. He's been raised since 13 months to be Protestant. Mm-hmm. His Catholic mother is, we'll talk about her in a moment. And so as his first, act in Parliament, this Catholic man by the name of Guy Fawkes, they find him up under the Parliament building with, 36 barrels of gunpowder. 36 barrels of gunpowder, and he was going to blow up on November the 4th or the 5th when they were meeting in 1605. He was going to blow up James's first parliament meeting. Mm. And he was discovered down there guarding some wood that he was going to use to be able to light the fire. You think about it. I mean, you can see where the animosity and it's like, we're going to die. A king in this kingdom, you got to like, they're trying to kill the king. Mm. Wow. The Catholics are trying to kill the king of England. Right? That's what was going on. Mm-hmm. And so at that point, who wasn't on his side? Remember, Parliament wasn't, you know, all for him at first.
Right.
They realized a very important statement. Don't let this crisis go to waste. Mm-hmm. Immediately, they cracked down and said, you know, this is what King James said. Not only of my person and my wife and my posterity were they trying to destroy, but the whole body of the state in general was Fox intending to destroy this Catholic man, Fox. And as you realize, it wasn't just me, guys.
It was beyond him.
It was all of us. And of course, I don't know if he used these words or not, but his actions were, hey, we're not going to let this crisis go to waste. So what he did was he exploited the opportunity and cranked up taxes with Parliament and got them to buy into a lot of different things real quick. Like, because why? Because of what happened with Guy Fawkes. When this Catholic man, Guy Fawkes, was going to cause everybody to realize, listen, we got to pay attention. This is not a game. This is very, very important. And notice today, this Guy Fawkes mask, and you can see it on the VFN Torch, and it's also got some related articles there because God has spoken to us specifically about this. It's being worn around the nation and around the world, and what it represents, knowingly or unknowingly, more than likely unknowingly, if you've interviewed some of these guys, it represents the destruction of present authority, blowing it up, destroying it all, doing away with it. But what's going to be in its place? I mean, what void is going to be in its place? That's why even today they're scared to, well, they're supposedly scared to take out King Assad because they don't know what's going to fill the void. So they're going to do something crazy they're talking about doing. And my perception is it's not right. It's crazy. By just hurting people, more people over there. But we're not going to talk about that. And so notice that this is so important because this is what's happening today. And so people are wearing this Guy Fawkes mask. This Guy Fawkes mask was all through the Arab Spring, by the way. And understand, it's somebody behind the scenes doing this. Obviously, it wasn't just this Catholic man, Guy Fawkes, this minister. It was the Catholic Church that was offended because the Protestant movement was, we don't need a relationship with the Pope to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And this church leadership that you put over us in this worldly way is inappropriate. And so they were really offended because all of a sudden a man in his power was being threatened. And so you get back to King James here as king, when the Parliament didn't give him what he wanted progressively as he became, you know, as he was ruling as king, guess what he did? He ruled as king without Parliament for 7 years, from 1614 to 1621. This is why today when you hear somebody says, well, he's acting like a king. Because when the president chooses today to run America and make laws and executive orders and policy outside of Congress, which according to our Constitution says that the leaders are sworn to uphold the Constitution, they're saying this person is acting like a king. Mm. They're not being mean. They're saying that's how it works with the king and his kingdom. You got to put mm-hmm. yourself in the context of that. Not a president. And so what he does, he didn't like the way that Parliament was going. And so he just said, okay, you know, we tried it for a while. Now I'm just going to do it without you, do it around you. Mm-hmm. And he did for 7 years. But he was king. You can do that as king.
Right.
Right.
Why? Because he was king of England. And just he could use the parliaments or not. Now understand this. In his and Queen Elizabeth I's reign, during that time while they were reigning, the colonization of America began. So not only did, are we seeing that the Bible, we're going to talk about it, is begin because they began to have, we're going to talk specifically about the translators in a little bit. That's what's going on. What you're seeing, a common thread in his men are getting a hold of the Word of God and reading it for the first time. But in his and Queen Elizabeth's reign, the British colonization of America began. That's where, when you hear Virginia was the first colonized area, and it was named after Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen.
Mm. Mm.
When you look at Raleigh, North Carolina, that was the actual name of the explorer who was exploring on behalf of the Queen. And he discovered or ended up in North Carolina. But also during their reign, you might also be familiar with some of the authors and writers of their day, such as John Donne, Ben Jonson, William Shakespeare. That was what was going on during that time. Because I'm backing up a little bit because I'm talking to you at the time when they're both ruling. Because you got to understand what happened here, how that transition of power happened. Remember, they worked it out secretly,
mm-hmm.
how he was going to be the king of England because he was the rightful heir. And let's just look beyond the one who's really the rightful heir who I have locked down in my basement in my dungeon. And what he did with the Queen Elizabeth, when he was king of Scot, King James signed the Treaty of Berwick. And the Treaty of Berwick gave Queen Elizabeth the permission in the long run to be able to kill his mother. It was a treaty that secured his rise to power, and it cost his mother his life, the Queen of Scot, by Queen Elizabeth. History reports of the treaty, some believe Elizabeth only entered into the agreement to soften the blow of her next political move, the execution of James's mother, Mary, Queen of Scot. For Queen Mary, I publicly stated, when you think about this, Queen Mary publicly stated that she was the rightful heir to the throne of England. Obviously, we know now, she must have been if her son was the rightful heir.
Right.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So Queen Mary publicly stated, so all of a sudden, her power was being threatened. That's not who she wants to be in power. So she signs this particular treaty with King James as they're working these things out, which secured his mother's death. Mm. Remember, this is the sponsor of the authorized King James Version, 1611. Mm. This is what history says. The executioner of Queen Mary, John James, King James's mother. The executioner, one named Bull and his assistant, I'm just going to read from you what it says, knelt before her and asked forgiveness. Why? Because they're fixing to execute the queen. They're fixing to execute King James's mother. Queen Elizabeth is going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
They're both still in power. And so her executioner says, you know, please forgive me for this. And she replies, I forgive you with all of my heart. For now, I hope you shall make an end to all my troubles. Her servant, James Kennedy, and the executioners helped Mary to remove her outer garments, revealing her velvet petticoat and a pair of sleeves in crimson brown, the liturgical color of martyrdom in the Catholic Church. As she disrobed, she smiled and said that she had never had such grooms before, nor ever put off her clothes before such a company. She was blindfolded by her assistant, her servant, Miss Kennedy, with a white veil embroidered in gold. She knelt down on the cushion in front of the block, on which she positioned her head, and she stretched out her arms, and her last words were, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Mary was not beheaded with a single strike. Her first blow missed her neck and hit her in the head. The second blow severed her neck, except for a small bit of sinew, which the executioner cut using an axe. The executioner then picked up Mary, the first Queen of Scots' head, lifted it high in the air on behalf of Queen Elizabeth, and said, "Long live the Queen." Wake up, church. This is our history. This is the reality of mankind. Men are evil. Remember, this is a very important thing. King James, Mary's son, that signed this Treaty of Berwick that allowed Elizabeth to be able to do this, to be able to succeed in power over King. Remember that he never knew his mother. She was taken from him, and he was taken for 13 months. So she was a stranger. Only a son who never knew his mother could do such a thing, you would think. But don't be surprised what men will do for power. After this Catholic Guy Fawkes attempted to destroy him and England leadership, King James stepped up his control over the church in a greater way. King James began to sanction harsh measures for controlling the non-conforming English Catholics. In 1606, Parliament passed the Popish Recusant Act, which could require any citizen to take an oath of allegiance, denying the Pope's authority over the king. Look, you had to begin to say, listen, really, honestly, I don't submit to the Pope. That's why everybody freaked out when John Kennedy became president, because they're thinking he's a Catholic and the Pope's going to be over America. It wasn't an oddity, because that's exactly how it was in history. As long as Catholics, it's reported, would take this oath of allegiance, King James would was very conciliatory towards these Catholics, and he tolerated what they say in history, crypto-Catholicism, covert Catholicism, even in his courts. And the Popish Recusant Act of 1605 specifically stated, and it was voted in by the Parliament because of the Gunpowder Act, which was the Catholic Guy Fawkes, who pushed this thing through. And the act afforded Roman Catholics, the act forbade Roman Catholics from practicing the profession of law and medicine and from acting as guardians or trustees. It allowed magistrates to search their homes. I mean, you're looking at, you know, Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment issues here, to search their houses for arms. The act also provided a new oath of allegiance, which denied the power of the Pope to depose monarchs. In other words, he ain't taking me out. The person who refused to take the oath will be fined 60 lira and have to give up 2/3 of his land if he did not receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper at least once a year at the local parish or the Church of England.
Wow.
It's like he became Pope, isn't it?
Yeah.
The act also made it treason, high treason. This is very important. Made it high treason to obey the authorities of Rome rather than the king. Well, since the king is migrating himself to a place, now the king would be over the church or whoever the king or the queen is, mm-hmm. and it's high treason. But understand, it was done in the context of trying to get away from the papacy. So they became what they were scared of.
Exactly.
They became what they were scared of, but yet the transition was going on still. Be careful. Look at all the freedoms everybody's giving up because of fear. You know why? Because they're not thinking and understanding that you turn to God, not your ways. I don't care if everything's coming against you. You can turn to God instead of fear, and God will deliver you. One nation under God. Realize how significant this time was in history that I'm sharing with you. These moments in history is an epicenter of a world shift that was taking place, a worldwide shift by God. He was doing something here. Under King James VI or King James I of England, upon his death, mm-hmm. 151 years later, the founding fathers of America would pen the Declaration of Independence in 1776. This fledgling nation. 150 years later, this man that was raised from 13 months as hey, you can know God outside the Pope, who did obviously his best in the context of what he knew about a king and the kingdom and trying to maintain that, and even the death of his beheading of his mother by his predecessor and all these things going on, and you know, the Catholics trying to blow him up, and it's like, but 151 years later, America, after the death of King James I, King of England, the founding fathers of America signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. He died in 1625. And in the Declaration of Independence, which we'll talk more about in a little bit, they wrote 27 reasons why they needed to declare their independence from the King of England, who by that time had fully merged the church and their kingdom, the Anglican church. And if you were to leave the church, it was like leaving the nation. It was treason. It was high treason now. It was high treason. But you can understand how they got there, because they were trying to fight off the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And the Guy Fawkes. But you would have committed treason to be able to leave the church. And in England, excuse me, ended up doing the very same thing the Catholics did and trying to get away from it. You ask yourself, what does this have to do with America? With us as the church in America? Well, you think about it. America's founding fathers understood the importance of allegiance to a nation. And even to this day, we are still required as citizens, as new citizens, to have an oath, a pledge of allegiance. But we failed miserably in requiring people to live up to this oath.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Today on Focus on the Family Minute, some ways to change up your approach to disciplining your children. I'm John Fuller, and here's Counselor John Rosemond.
You can be consistent to the point where you become completely predictable. And if you become completely predictable, your child is really going to immunize to the discipline that you are repetitively delivering. Timeout is an example. If all you're doing every time your child is misbehaving is putting your child in timeout for 10 or 15 minutes, your child gets to the point where he doesn't care. You know, timeout is something he's perfectly used to, and it's become just a minor annoyance in his life, certainly nothing that is going to bring about any significant behavior change. So be consistent, but also mix and match and be somewhat unpredictable.
More trusted advice for moms and dads at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
If you have not yet began to fellowship with believers who believe the Word of God, who have a deep passion to hear the voice of God and obey the Lord, who want to see the Great Commission not be the Great Suggestion, who want to be able to see the kingdom of our Lord come on earth as it is in heaven, who sees the church as the family of God that we are, and the expectation of God that he has of us to increase the size of his family, his kingdom. If you want to be a part of the dream, if you want to be a part of reading a Bible and seeing and walking out what you read, if you want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer and merely deceived, I encourage you, if you're in the Gulf Coast region, join us at the VFN Dream Center. You can find out more at vinefellowshipnetwork.org or join us as one of our e-members, our virtual members online. Go to vinefellowshipnetwork.org. Listen, it is time to be connected to a Rhema word. It is time. We need a now word to be able to step out in faith and see the glory of God. Listen, there's a lot of glory to share, and God wants to manifest his glory in your life. That's vinefellowshipnetwork.org, vinefellowshipnetwork.org.
I'll never forget, I read this book once, and the author asked this question. I don't remember much about the entire book. I was in college at the time. And he says, in the book, what is one thing that if you started doing every single day for the rest of your life, what's the one thing that will change your life? And that one sentence just exploded with inside of me. I go, whoa, I was in my 20s. That's powerful. That's deep. And I go, what's the one thing that if I just started doing every single day would change my life? I got thinking. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I said, I bet if I read my Bible every day, I bet you that would change my life. And that was the beginning.
Wow.
That was the beginning. One little statement. Let me tell you something. We have a simple plan for you. You can get that at iabide.org. It's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. And you will learn how to hear God's voice, connect with God, and write down what he's telling you and have a relationship with the Lord. I'm telling you, if you allow God's word to get on the inside of you, it'll change your life because he is the word.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Joining me is Pat and John. We're continuing to talk about America. How do we get here? How do we stay here? And should we even be here? And the question was, what does all this have to do with America? What does this have to do with the church in America? Remember, as I talked about, when they realized, man, we got to have some allegiance around here because they just put bombs underneath Parliament here and tried to kill our very first Parliament meeting, me as King James the First in England in the Parliament. And so they had the Popish Recusant Act, which basically caused people to say, you got to be allegiance. Your allegiance can't be to the Pope. If you're going to be in England, your allegiance has to be to the King. And you say, well, what does that have to do with America? Well, listen, believe it or not, that when our founding fathers began to look at all the history and all their experiences and all the experiences of their fathers, they realized that if we're going to have a nation, we have to have allegiance to that nation. And so our American founding fathers understood the importance of allegiance. And still to this day, believe it or not, there is an oath to become a citizen, and we actually have a pledge of allegiance as a citizen. We have failed miserably in requiring citizens to live up to this oath, which means if we don't get back to the original intent, we won't have a nation. Just like King James realized that he would not be around anymore. They would have killed him. What does that mean? It means, church, the King James Bible, the authorized King James Bible version in 1611 would not have been sponsored by the king. We would have had a whole bunch of different versions that we'll be talking about. What purpose does America serve? It's been serving a huge purpose. We need to pay attention, not be taken out by Guy Fawkes, but we have to have an allegiance. And when you think about the pledge, the allegiance that has to be pledged to be able to become a citizen, you think about the people raise our hands and we swear this pledge to become a citizen. This is it. Listen to it. It should make sense to you now, because their battle was with kings and other nations and popes and all this. You raise your right hand. And people do this every day in America, and they want to become an American citizen. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or a citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States, which when required to by law, that I will perform non-combatant services in the armed forces of the United States when required to by law, and I will perform work of national importance under civil direction when required by law, and that I will take this obligation freely. See, that's the difference in America. You had to take it under King James or you were fined. In America, we say, I take this pledge freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. And see, there's people today that are raising their right hand. Their purpose is evasion. Their goal is to be able to take down the very thing they raised the hand to be able to pledge. And think about it. Let me break that down just a little bit, this pledge. Because they understood, listen, okay, we got this man underneath our government, and he's in the basement of our government, and we have people, and I can't tell you who they were, but in a vision, God's shown things happening, even in the basement of our White House, making a covenant with a religion. And it's interesting that in the context of this whole thing, that Guy Fawkes was under Parliament. Under Parliament. But this is what the pledge says. I'm saying it again, I'm going to break it down a little bit, because now you should know they had popes and kings and queens, and they cut off the actual queen's head that belonged there in that place. Three times they it's just terrible. I read it a little bit with a less... The first time I broke it, I read it, I just broke. I couldn't even finish reading it. I was just so devastated. My heart was just broken over this transition. And so when you become a citizen of America, you pledge, I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce. And this is what this means. Renounce means to give up and put aside voluntarily. To give up by formal declaration. In other words, it's over, baby, for where you came from. You can sing about it in songs, but we don't live that here. And then it says, and I adjure, which means to renounce, repudiate, and retract. In other words, quit bringing up it doesn't matter how that nation was ruled. You said you want to be a part of this nation. Your allegiance has to be to this nation. And they realized this when Guy Fawkes came. When the Guy Fawkes came, King James realized, we just can't play around with this. We got to find out who we are. We got to find out our original intent, and we got to have an allegiance to it, or we're not going to have one. We all would have been dead here. And what would have happened? Well, from what we know as the church, we wouldn't have had the King James Bible that began to bring the word into the hands of men. And we'll talk more about that. And then it says, I adjure all allegiance An allegiance means the loyalty of a citizen to his or her government and or subjects in his or her sovereignty, loyalty, a devotion of some person, group, or cause. In other words, I'm all in. I am all in. That's why today when you people think about going to war and dying for this country, it's because we're not defined right now. Mm-hmm. What are we pledging allegiance to as Massachusetts is suing, saying, you know, we don't want to say the Pledge of Allegiance in our classroom. And fidelity, which means strict observance or promises, duties, adherence to facts or details. In other words, I don't care about all those adherences and strict obligations of past nations I came from or past supreme leaders that I came from, all that. I'm letting that go out there. To any prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty. So I'm breaking all that off. I don't care. There is no reason. If you're coming to America, that's what you're saying. I'm not saying nothing new. And that represents, when you talk about foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, that's monarch, king, queen, supreme ruler, supreme religious ruler, a group or a body of persons, state, and having sovereignty, United Nations, Arab Leagues, caliphates, papacies, all that stuff. You're renouncing all those forms of government and saying, mm-hmm. this is the form of government that I want. Mm. That's what the pledge means. Of whom or which I have heretofore been subject. In other words, at this point, I understand that's who I was before I became an American. But now I become an American, my allegiance is here. Mm-hmm. Since we don't know our history, we don't even know what they were talking about when they wrote this, you know?
All right.
That I was subject to or I was a citizen of, and I support and defend the Constitution. And the Constitution is the very living, breathing document that's locked down that our founding fathers penned to be able to help us operate under the principles laid out. It's written out. That's why C-SPAN wouldn't even be there without the Constitution, because it's filming the fulfillment of the Constitution in the different offices and all. That I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And Guy Fawkes in England was a domestic enemy. Mm-hmm. He wanted to hurt the government. He wanted to hurt he wanted to hurt King James. He wanted to hurt everybody that was not Catholic. Mm-hmm. Which should go to show you that anybody out there is standing on taking any other approach other than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s approach in this country, you are taking an evil approach, will only end in evil.
Mm-hmm.
The church, darkness is not removed by darkness. Only light removes darkness. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But understand, this is America. All we got to do is say, I'm only holding you what's on the paper.
Right.
I'm only holding you what's on the paper. And that's what Dr. King said. And then it goes on to say, it says, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to this. In other words, you'll see this activity in my life, this fruit that you can watch my life and see. I am loyal to the Constitution. I'm loyal to this nation. So we have one too. That's where we kind of realize. He realized that if he didn't deal with the spirit of Guy Fawkes in England. And he may have been, for whatever reasons, fighting for his kingdom, but he was raised from 13 months, where they raised him specifically as a Protestant king outside of the Pope from 13 months. And that's not unusual in the way God does things.
Mm.
And he was a flawed man like all of us, but understand that's what was going on with kings and queens and all that. And yes, his mother was beheaded by the queen, but he never knew her. You know, no telling what happens normally when a parent keeps that kid and the one that runs the other parent off, they belittle that parent so bad that they just think that that's whatever.
Yeah.
But he never knew her. And not only that, in America, we have a pledge of allegiance. We have a pledge of allegiance. King James knew that if we're going to maintain this kingdom, if we're not going to let people blow it up, we're going to have to make sure every citizen stands up and says the pledge of allegiance. Because if what's wrong with me, if I actually am a citizen of America, if I'm a citizen of America, which means I believe in the Constitution because that's what that says I can be a citizen,
mm-hmm.
then I should actually have faith and fruit that demonstrates that I am American, which means what? I stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance.
Right.
And the Pledge of Allegiance is so simple. I pledge allegiance. That's what he asked. That's what the Parliament asked from the people. They said, we can coexist with different faiths and all, but you've got to have an allegiance to this nation. I pledge allegiance to the flag, it says, of the United States of America, and to the republic, the representative government, the Constitution, the laws of the land for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That wasn't an oddity. It wasn't an oddity for King James to say, listen, if we're going to have survived this thing, we're going to have to find out, you know, who we are, what we stand for, and then demand allegiance to that. And if we're supposed to be something else, then be something else, but you can't have allegiance to nothingness in gray areas. So getting back here to the Guy Fawkes, the Catholic Guy Fawkes, called it, they call it the gunpowder plot. In 1606, the Parliament passed the Polis Recusant Act, which could require any citizen at any time to take an oath of allegiance, denying the Pope as the authority. And it allowed, as I said, crypto-Catholicism. And it was during these moments in history, the Bible was freed from the hands of religious captivity. Religion was trying to keep its grip on men and kings and queens. And kings and queens were trying to follow God, but at the same time, trying to keep a grip on their thrones. It was a battle between who's God? Is God in control? Can I truly be king and be submissive to God? Or do I have to place myself over God? Can we trust men with God's word? It was for this reason King James VI, King of England, realized that he needed to bring some clarity to his declared Protestant faith, Christianity outside of the Pope. And you have to understand, this is all built upon itself. It's like you cannot exist in chaos. So now I want to take a moment and begin to speak about the Bible versions that led to the birthing of a nation called America. There was this particular man called John Wycliffe. He undertook the first complete English translation of Christian scriptures in the 15th century. These 1409 translations were banned. The Wycliffe Bible predated the printing press, but were circulated as manuscripts. And they put an older date on them so they wouldn't be recognized as the banned versions of it. So you're seeing the beginning stages with, you know, John Wycliffe here, that he took this Latin hidden hierarchical, only the Catholics can have, the priests can have, the Pope can have authority over the Word of God, and they will let you know what it says. They went back to the original Hebrew and the Greek, and scholars were beginning, God, all of a sudden, isn't it amazing, God began to just birth scholars in the earth and people that were able to really grasp the original context. And they began the process of transcribing. And what you're seeing simultaneously, all this craziness that was going on with the kings and the queens and the beheadings and the fightings and the bombings and the blowings and the allegiance, what was going on? Men were getting a hold of the Word of God. They were beginning to read what God said. They were, oh my goodness, why did they keep this from me? So John Wycliffe was the first one that wrote the first English translation of the Christian scriptures in the 15th century, and they banned it. Why in the world would you ban the very fact that the Word of God, supposedly you're the one distributing? No, sir. No, ma'am. You were holding it captive. Satan had you captive in the life. There's life in the Word of God. You were holding that back. When we come back, I'm going to talk to you about the next one, William Tyndale, and what happened with him as the Bible was being transitioned and transcribed during the same time of all this was taking place from this 13-month-old child raised as a Protestant. Belief in God outside the Pope was established.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
It is amazing how this is all working. It's people just like you, friends like you, that stand with us and understand, you know, we've got to make a difference in our generation, that stand with us prayerfully and financially, to just partner on a monthly basis, to financially build a foundation that where we can carry this message not only to the nation of America, but to the nations of the world. It's amazing how so many people are being encouraged by a simple gift of a few dollars a month, $25 a month, $50 a month, whatever it is. And you know what? Together, if you're having difficulty in how to present the gospel to this generation, partner with us, and we together at VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program will bring the gospel to this nation and this nation, by God's grace, to the Lord. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. VFNTV.com and click on giving. You just really wouldn't think it's possible. I mean, how could this be? Why would anybody really want to harm us? Why would anybody want to reprogram the way we think? Why would anybody want to fundamentally transform our nation from its original founding fathers' intent as God, as our foundation? Why would anybody want to take over our children's lives? Well, the reason why is because they say a hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. When you train your children up in the way that you want them to go, that's how they'll go. God's called us to train our children in the way they should go. But let's just don't take our word for it. Let's look back at history and see what happened when they found out what Hitler was doing in the very same time with the church trying to de-Christianize a nation. And that's what's happening today in America. You're looking at in every corner, and every infeeding of news and media and presentation is to just remove God out of the public arena, to de-Christianize America. But it's just the sins of the past. Listen up.
In 2002, a Jewish law student uncovered a report from the Nuremberg trials in the 1940s. It was compiled by members of the OSS, an American spy agency in World War II. The report was called The Nazi Master Plan, The Persecution of the Christian Churches. And it laid out a step-by-step plan to de-Christianize Germany. Take over the churches from within, using party sympathizers. Discredit, jail, or kill Christian leaders. Re-indoctrinate the congregants. Give them a new faith in Germany's Third Reich.
So where were Germany's Christians in all of this? Most of them were too frightened to protest. But a small remnant of Christians did stand up against the Reich Church. A group of 3,000 Protestants, known as the Confessing Church, openly defied Hitler and paid the price.
Adolf Hitler said, "I'll make those damned parsons feel the power of the state in a way they'd never believed possible. If I ever have the slightest suspicion that they're getting dangerous, I will shoot the lot of them."
700 pastors from the Confessing Church were arrested. Many of them were murdered or sent to concentration camps.
There is such a thing as evil, and this man is evil. Hitler has no permanent loyalties. If you cross him, you'll die.
Understand that that is the ultimate goal of adversary Satan, is to steal, kill, and destroy. That actually happened. Removing the knowledge of the Jews and God's people from the land. Concentration camps. That was what the end result was. JJ, listen, we have to pay attention. Jews and Jesus, understand this. The church and the Jews won't end up well if we continue in this direction. De-Christianizing America? Well, we need to stand up like the Confessing Church did and say, no, no more. As for me and my house, as for me and my city, as for us and our nation, we will be one that acknowledges God.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Joining me is Pat and John, and we're continuing our conversation here. We just talked about the first English translation by John Wycliffe that they banned, and then all of a sudden comes along the next translator of the Bible. His name was William Tyndale in 1525. An English contemporary of Martin Luther. We talked about, remember, Martin Luther's and his thesis because of all the dark ages of the church and what took place. Tyndale's translation was the first printed Bible in English. Remember that the earlier version of Wycliffe's was done and just handed out in manuscripts, but this was a printed Bible done by Wycliffe. Over the next 10 years, Tyndale revised the New Testament in light of the rapidly advancing biblical scholars and embarked on a translation of the Old Testament. Despite some controversial translation choices, the merit of Tyndale's work and text style made his translation the ultimate basis for all subsequent renditions of the Bible. I believe it's something like 60 or 80% we still use some of his stuff today. Mm. With these translations, lightly edited and adapted, Tyndale's New Testament and his incomplete work on the Old Testament became the basis for what's known as the Great Bible. As the Great Bible. So remember that. So now you have a new Bible called the Great Bible. Hmm. And this was the first authorized version issued by the Church of England. And so now the Church of England is under King Henry VIII. It's going, okay, this is an authorized version. The king is authorizing it. And understand then that these are Protestant movements that are beginning to really take place because they're beginning. As soon as you begin to read the Word of God, you realize it all makes sense to you. Mm-hmm. But when Mary succeeded in her throne in England in 1553, she returned the Church of England back to the Roman Catholic again. All that progression, it went right back to Roman Catholic. Think about it. You know, they did all that work, Tyndale and Wycliffe, and they got it up, and they were authorizing. King Henry VIII was authorized. It's totally great. And all of a sudden, now they're going back. You know, if you went Roman Catholic, what was under the Parliament during that day was gunpowder.
Right.
Wow.
So all of a sudden, everything shifts, and no longer are these Protestants popular anymore, right? So we should return to power, and all of a sudden, these reformers, these English religious reformers, fled the country. They just fled. Run for your lives. Mm-hmm. Guy Fawkes are everywhere, right? And some established an English-speaking colony in Geneva. Remember that country, or that's that city. Geneva. Under the leadership of John Calvin. Now, Geneva became the chief international center of Reformed Protestantism and Latin biblical studies and scholarships. So you know what Protestantism means? Faith outside the Pope. In other words, they begin to really just focus on walking as we walk today. You know, mm-hmm. That's why people say, you know, why so much about Martin Luther? Hello? That's why.
Yeah.
You know, thank God for that prophetic apostolic man and his boldness.
No doubt.
So let's pause for a moment. So they ran because of religious persecution from England. They ran to where? Well, different places, but they also ran and set up a hub, if you would, in Geneva. Let me give you some special notes about Geneva, the place that undertook the understanding of the Bible and harbored, made sure they took care of it, they taught it, and made it known to the world. Let's see what happened to Geneva. Let me tell you a little bit of notes about Geneva. Geneva is the second most populous city in Switzerland, outside of Zurich. Geneva is a global city, a finance center, a worldwide center for diplomacy due to the presence of a numerous international organizations, has tons of them, including the headquarters of many agencies of the United Nations and the Red Cross. Geneva is the city that hosts the highest number of international organizations in the world. It is also the place where the Geneva Convention was signed, which chiefly concerns the treatment of wartime non-combatants and prisoners of war, which means that you will treat prisoners. It comes out of the same place that the Bible comes from, the Protestant movement. And you're realizing, wait a minute, I'm part of the Protestant movement. Mm-hmm. Geneva was ranked as the world's ninth most important financial center for competitiveness by the Financial Center Index, ahead of Frankfurt, Germany, and third in Europe outside of after London and Zurich. A 2009 survey by Mercer shows that Geneva was the third highest quality, has the third highest quality of life in the cities of the world. The city has been referred to as the world's most compact metropolitan or metropolitan area. Uh-huh. And listen to this. The peace capital. That's so powerful. Why? Listen, America, because the Bible, because God, not the Bible of God, the God of the Bible, because when they got the Bible and they read it, they found out and met the God who talks about. And so when the church turned back to the Roman, when England turned back to the under the Pope again, they ran and fled for their lives for persecution. And all of a sudden now they're in Geneva. In Geneva, they began to, getting back to, what this has to do with America, we're seeing things happen. And back to the King of England, as I was saying before, sharing about the Geneva blessing, when Mary, she succeeded, she turned everything back over to the Catholics, and all of a sudden they fled, and it became the center for it. But out of this, in Geneva now, in 1560, these English expatriates, in other words, didn't want to be expatriates, but they had to live. Mm-hmm. Just like King James had to live and had to get some allegiance. So they had to run because of religious persecution, because they wanted to have a relationship with God outside the Pope. These English expatriates undertook a translation of the Bible known as the Geneva Bible. So you had the Geneva Bible. Remember, you had the Great Bible, and now you have the Geneva Bible. Mm-hmm. And this translation, of course, dated in 1560. Remember that King James was born in 1566. It was 6 years after what? The Geneva Bible, the Geneva Protestant Bible. Mm-hmm. So he was born 6 years after this Geneva Protestant Bible was written. I mean, think about that. Mm. Think about that. It's like God's setting something up here.
Wow. Mm.
And he's even like, we don't need nobody talking in his ear here outside of what a personal relationship with God outside the Pope, right? Soon after Elizabeth I took the throne in 1558, the flaws of the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible, namely, they didn't like the way leadership was talked about in the Bible, in the Church of England, that she embarked on getting the church to write their Bible in England, which was called the Bishop's Bible. She had the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, and the Bishop's Bible. But let me tell you what's so good about this. Men were having to hack it out and go, you know what? We got the word.
Mm-hmm.
We got to find out what God's saying here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We got to go back to the original intent. How did we get here as America? I'm telling you what happened. Listen up. And so now you have the Bishop's Bible. And the Bishop's Bible, because the Queen was just totally upset about this Geneva Bible, because it was total like it was, the best that they could at the time. This new version, though, of the Bishop's Bible failed to displace the Geneva translation as the most popular English Bible of its age, in part because the Bishop's Bible was like 5,000 pounds, and it was for a lectern. These big, huge Bibles, because remember, they thought the only one should have it is the religious leader. And only 50 editions were written because they didn't have printing presses.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the affordability, I think it was like it was several pounds for the Bishop Bible, but the affordability of the Geneva and availability of the Geneva Bible, over 150 times it was duplicated. Just 150. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
Oh, Jiminy Crickets. Can't go there right now. So when you think about that, get the dates down now. So in 6 years after the Geneva Bible was penned, this baby was born, the son of a queen of Scott, who, for whatever how it transitioned, she was removed out of the picture. Hmm. He was raised by Protestants to have understand that the king is up under God.
Yeah.
Even though he kind of went kind of out there a little bit. And now, here he is, and as King of Scotland now, this is back, he has not become King of England. And in May of 1601, King James VI, because he's King of Scot, King James VI attended the General Assembly of Churches in Scotland, which is the sovereign and highest court of the Church of Scotland, and thus the church governing body there. It's St. Columbia's Church in Burntisland Fife, that's what it's called, in which proposals were put forth for a new translation of the Bible into English. That was in 1601. Understand, at this point, you had the Catholics' Latin captive Bible under the Pope. You had Wycliffe's writings. You had William Tyndale's Bible. You had the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop Bible. And they're coming to him and they're saying, listen, you know, we've got to, they begin to propose and put forward proposals about a translation. We've got to bring this thing home. And after they did this meeting, after they had this meeting with him, and he's only the King of Scotland now, 2 years later, at the age of 34, he ascended to the throne of England as King James I over England and Ireland, and began to put together what we're going to talk about, our next thing, the Hamilton Conference of 1964, that brings it all to head. Let me tell you something. You can complain about how things happen, but the truth is it happened. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's plans that prevail. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ephesians 1:7-12, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us through these men. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. Hey, it was times happening, wasn't it?
Mm.
To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything. What was being worked out here? Everything. Having been predestined according to his plan, who works out everything into the conformity of his will, in order that we, America, a church in America, might accept Jesus Christ and his supremacy in the land. You've got to stay tuned. It gets even more connected. We are so connected to this. We don't want to break the ties that bind us to the Word and to the God of the Word. You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget, you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.